We're going to be looking at 1 Peter chapter 1 today. So if you have a Bible or an iPhone or device with a Bible app in it, you can turn there. We'll be looking at that shortly. So this past summer, we've been kind of focusing on the theme of our church for the year. Many churches have yearly church themes, and ours is conformed to Christ's image. And we've been looking at the need for us to live holy and godly lives, seeking to follow the Lord and grow in Him and to put away the sin in our lives. And we've been looking at some of the means of spiritual growth, and this past summer we've looked a lot about different means of growth, different spiritual disciplines, as you will, in terms of being people of the Word, being people of prayer, taking part in disciplines like fasting, meditation, scripture memory, things like that. And we've also looked a little bit about this in a general way, looking at the need to live holy lives, godly lives. And since we're basically, this is really to me kind of the last weekend of the summer, I wanted to conclude with another message having to do with our theme. And the next week, when it's really the new school year, we'll have a lot of new students coming in. I'll begin a new theme. But so we're going to kind of conclude this week on our topic for the year, conform to Christ's image. And as many of you know, our theme verse is Romans 8:29, and I've been trying to get us to memorize that. And so let's all read this together. For those God foreknew, He also predestined to be conformed to the image of His Son. And that's is what we're going to talk about today, to be conformed to the image of His Son. Now, this has been a topic that has been near and dear to my heart, as I think I've shared before. This was actually the topic of my dissertation for grad school, for my doctorate, basically applying the principles of living a holy and godly life and the means of holiness. And from a very young age, and this book I've shared with you as well, I was introduced to a book, Pursuit of Holiness by Jerry Bridges. And this, I say, is one of the more influential books on my life. If you haven't read it, I would urge you to do so. It's not a very long book, but nonetheless, it packs a lot of meat and truth and things to think about and motivations for indeed living a holy life. And I think another reason for me to have this desire and even a interest in leading a holy life is I realize more and more every day how unholy I am, and how much, even though I've seen progress in my life, there's also areas which I need improvement. And one of them can be patience. I don't know about you, but sometimes I get in the traffic jam. I think when I lived in New York City, this was especially a challenge when you had to get somewhere and you were stuck. But even here in Columbia, when there's not as much traffic, it seems whenever I need to get somewhere and I'm running late, there's a very slow car in front of me. And I just have this feeling that in God's providence, He put this car in front of me, going 10 miles an hour below the speed limit on a, you know, just two-lane road, just so I can take a deep breath and be patient. So I'm still learning that. I'm learning how to not give in to temptation, and that can be difficult. Our children's ministry coordinator, I think she went back to teach Sarah Beth, is really good at baking, so she likes to make brownies and cakes. And I've been a little better. This week I didn't have any of her brownies. I felt really bad that I was offending her, but my wife Grace said that I couldn't have any. So Grace is helping me. But that can be a temptation for many of us, especially if we're trying to stay in shape. And then this is an image of worry. And sometimes I can get worried. I don't generally am not the most worrywart type of person, but I don't think I necessarily look like I'm stressed all the time, but I think sometimes I internalize it and I begin to think of all the different options that can happen in a given situation, and it leads to worry. But I know better. You know, we shouldn't worry about anything. we should entrust ourselves to the Lord. But nonetheless, these are some struggles I have, and I think many of us have the same struggles, or many others. So we, I think, can all realize that we do need to continue to seek the Lord and to grow in holiness, becoming more like Jesus, becoming conformed to His image. Those things that I struggle with aren't the things that you struggle with, but nonetheless, none of us will ever be perfect this side of heaven, and so we're called to, though, make progress in living a holy life. And so today we're going to look at Peter, and we're going to continue a study that we've begun actually about a month ago in 1 Peter, and Peter will today give us some motivations that we can have for holy living. And oh, actually, I forgot about this slide. This is actually the seven deadly sins. I actually looked up, are these seven deadly sins in the Bible? There's actually lists of deadly sins in the Bible. Deadly doesn't mean that they can't be forgiven. They can be. But this was a list of sins that was written about by a pope back maybe in the 5th century, Pope Gregory. And lust, gluttony, greed, sloth, wrath, envy, pride. A lot of sins are these that we may deal with, or there's offshoots of these sins. But nonetheless, the point is we all have a sin to deal with. But today, Peter will give us some motivations to live a holy life. And so let's read together what the great apostle has to say. Since you call on a father who judges each person's work impartially, live out your time as foreigners here in reverent fear. For you know that it was not with perishable things, such as silver or gold, that you were redeemed from the empty way of life handed down to you from your ancestors, but with the precious blood of Christ, a lamb without blemish or defect. He was chosen before the creation of the world, but was revealed in these last times for your sake. Through him you believe in God, who raised him from the dead and glorified him, so that your faith and hope are in God. Now, usually when this passage is preached, it's usually in the Good Friday, the time leading up to Easter, and the focus is on verse 19, the precious blood of Christ, a lamb without blemish or defect. And this, of course, is a great verse, a great passage for that time. But I think when we look at the context of this passage, we can also see that what Peter has written about here is actually laying out, in a sense, point by point, motivations for holy living. And that's indeed what the Apostle Peter has encouraged the church to do, those believers in Jesus, followers of Jesus, to be holy. And in the verses immediately preceding the one that we just read, Peter writes, "But just as he who called you is holy, so be holy in all you do, for it is written, be holy because I am holy." And we did look at this about a month ago, I think, but nonetheless, we're called to live holy lives. And Dr. John Piper, pastor of a Bethlehem Baptist Church in Minneapolis, writes, "Holiness has the root idea in the Old Testament of being separated from what is defective and evil and separated for God." And we discussed that holiness can be of days. The Sabbath is denoted as holy, and so we're to keep the Sabbath. People can be considered as holy, and so we see that priests were set apart, consecrated to God as holy in the Old Testament. And we also see that things can be holy. Things like lampstands and bowls and the like were set apart as holy to the Lord in the temple of God when they had a temple. But in this particular passage that Peter's writing, he's calling us to be holy. He's calling the followers of Jesus to separate themselves from sin and the stain of the world in our lives, and to live lives that are pleasing to him. Now, what Peter goes on then in writing is motivations, and he wants us to have motivation to live holy lives for him. And I think the Christian life can be likened more to a marathon than a sprint, if you think in terms of running. And some people, and I've known many, who will start out really well and they're like really good sprinters, but then they start running out of gas after a short time, and then their life can be a real struggle. But really, we're in an ongoing, lifelong path of following Jesus. And I think sometimes, as we've been on that path a long time, maybe we can get forgetful, or we can get weary, or struggles can enter, and sometimes we need motivation to keep going. And as a runner who's maybe training for a marathon needs motivation some days to get out of bed and to hit the road, so too as believers in Jesus, we sometimes need motivations to live a holy life for God. And I was actually quite excited when I was preparing this message. I would work many hours on a sermon, and if I could get like three of the same letter, you know, three T's or three F's, I'd be very excited. I've kind of given up that project because it can get really confusing. But as I was preparing this message, I came up with four words that begin with the letter F. So that excited me, and hopefully that can help us to remember what Peter has to say. And as some of you may think, pastors get excited over very strange things. But anyway, I digress. So the first F is fear. And we see that we are to fear God, to have reverent fear, since you call on a Father who judges each person's work impartially. Live out your time as foreigners in reverent fear. And we actually talked about this again in some detail several weeks ago, so I won't go into this very deeply, but we're called to fear God. And when we think of fear, usually we think of being afraid, being scared. But the biblical notion of fear is a little bit different than that. And I actually like the title of a Matt Redman album. I think this album came out maybe before some of you were born, but 1997 or something like this. This is a great album. And there's probably four or five songs on it that are songs you would probably know because they just became standards of church worship music. And so I have fond memories of this album, but the title of the album is The Friendship and the Fear. The Friendship and the Fear. And I think that really kind of encapsulates what the fear of God means. In a sense, we are called friends of God. Jesus calls us friends, and we've entered into an intimate relationship with God through Christ, and we've become His children. And so we're children, we are friends of God. But on the other hand, we also need to have a reverent fear for God. Not one in that we are so afraid of Him that we can't approach Him, but nonetheless we realize that He is God and we are not, and that one day we will stand before Him in judgment. And so I usually think about the passage of John the Apostle was the one whom Jesus loved in the Gospel of John. But then when we see John at the throne before Jesus in Revelation, we see that he fell down on his knees like a dead man in fear because of when he approached the risen Lord. And so for John, being maybe Jesus' best friend on earth, there was still the friendship and the fear. And GotQuestions.org, I think, summarized this well. Believers are not to be scared of God. We have no reason to be scared of Him. We have His promise that nothing can separate us from His love. And so we don't have to be scared, but nonetheless, we can have a healthy reverence for God as we continue to serve Him. And so our first, hopefully, motivation is the F of fear. Now, the second F is futility. We see that in verse 18. For you know that it was not with perishable things, such as silver or gold, that you were redeemed from the empty way of life handed down to you from your ancestors. And so we see there's this empty way of life that we inherited, and that has been basically the ethos, the culture of our world. And so people who don't know God, who aren't following Him, are in a sense in the dark and leading an empty way of life. They're living a futile life. All the meaning that they're trying to derive in life in the end may come to naught. And a couple of things that we see here. One is silver and gold. And we're bought... For we know that it's not with perishable things, with silver and gold, that you are redeemed. And so those who have no hope, well, they usually find their hope in something. Could be pleasure, could be riches, or it could be a combination of the two. This was a really popular show back when I was a kid, even in college. It's called The Lifestyles of the Rich and Famous. I think the similar show for a younger generation, I don't even know if it's still on, it's a TV, MTV show, I think, called Cribs. So basically, it's looking at the lifestyles of those, of the rich and famous, and those that are seeking to have meaning in their wealth. And most of us will never be living lifestyles of the rich and famous. And I'm not saying that actually seeking to make money and to make a living is a bad thing. It's certainly not. And God does allow us to buy things to live a life and glorify Him. But nonetheless, if that's just the main focus of one's life, one will find out, especially towards the end, that they can't take it with them. They can't take their money with them. And in the end, then what do they have as they will soon approach the judgment seat of Christ? The other, and this goes along with the verse of Jesus, "For what shall it profit a man if he shall gain the whole world and lose his soul?" And so one can attain the lifestyles of the rich and famous, but what is the gain in the end? And Jesus said, nothing if you lose your soul. The other act of futility that is followed in the empty way of life that many scholars talk about is this myth, if I'm a good person, I'll go to heaven. And I'm sure many of you have heard it, if maybe you know someone who died, a relative, and whether they're Christian or not, maybe an atheist, but oftentimes people will make this expression, well, they were a good person. You know, since they're a good person, they'll go to heaven, but we know biblically that that's not the case. Being a good person won't get you to heaven because, in fact, we're all sinners and fall short of the glory of God. And so the means of people to try to reach God in most religions through most of history is by being a good person. And trying to, maybe in Buddhism, to achieve nirvana, or maybe in Islam, to go on Hajj and to pray 5 times a day or however many times they pray. But all of these things are means of trying to reach God, but we know that that's not possible except through the blood of Christ. And so Peter's saying, be motivated, in a sense, by something negative, by futility. Be motivated that in the end, your life won't be something that's regarded as futile, it won't be a waste, but it is something that can and will glorify God as we prepare to meet Him in eternity, and even in a sense, living in eternity right now, seeking to live a holy life. So, we have our first two F's. We have fear, and we have futility. Those are a little more negative in their approach, but we have a more positive approach, and that's foreknown by God, or foreordination, foreknowledge. I couldn't find a good picture of foreordination, but many scholars talk here about being foreordained by God, and in a sense, it's Christ here that we see in this passage that was foreordained before the foundation of the world. And let's read this one together. "But with the precious blood of Christ, a lamb without blemish or defect, He was chosen before the creation of the world, but was revealed in these last times for your sake." And so we see here God's foreordination. And the foreordination is that Jesus was chosen before the foundation of the world. And so God had this all under control. God knew what was going to happen, and He made His plan. And I think that's something that we can take comfort in. And even when our lives seem to be have gone awry, and there's negative circumstances or bad things or whatever, nonetheless, we can praise God that He knows that He has a plan, even from the foundation of the world through Christ, and that we're part of that plan. In a sense, God is weaving this tapestry for His glory through all the events, even negative in life, that He at one point would be glorified. And so we can praise the Lord that He is foreordained, and that He redeemed us with His precious blood. And so we can take heart, and we can have motivation to serve the Lord and to live a holy life because of His foreknowledge and because of God's foreknowledge of providing Jesus through His blood, the precious blood of the Lamb. And so we can be motivated by the cross, and we can be motivated by what Jesus has done for us and the great the great debt that he paid in our place in being the Lamb of God who took away the sins of the world, our replacement. And so this, I think, though it's a negative in a sense because Jesus had to die, I think this is a positive motivation for us because we see what great of a price that God has paid in giving his son, and I think that can motivate us that, you know, because of what Jesus has done, because of what he's done to cleanse my life from sin, I should seek to live a life that puts away that sin, and no matter how hard that may be. So we seek to live a life in remembrance of God's foreknowledge and what he's done on the cross. So we have three F's: fear, futility, foreknowledge, and the final one, drum roll, is faith. And actually, if you look in the bulletin, I actually listed verses 17 through 20, but as I was reading the passage, I'm like, oh, there's verse 21, and this actually relates to this thought in the scripture. And so Peter goes on and says, through him, through Jesus, you believe in God, who raised him from the dead and glorified him, and so your faith and hope are in God. And so we see that even our faith is through Jesus, and he gives us, in a sense, our faith, and we can continue to live and grow in our faith. So in some senses, we have faith, and faith is a motivating factor, but it's also a response that we have in responding to these motivations. Now, there's what is called from the Reformation, and the Reformation started with Martin Luther back in the 16th century, I believe. He broke from the Catholic Church and prioritized and put forth a proposition that we are to live by faith alone. And as Calvin and other reformers began to kind of think through this, they came up with what is called the five solas. The five solas of the Reformation, and solas are like, you know, I guess solo, one thing. And there's actually five. These are three of them, and it's the phrase, by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. And there's also in Scripture alone, sola scriptura, and solo de gloria, for the glory of God alone. And so these are the five solas that differentiate Protestantism from Catholicism, and those separations continue to this day. But nonetheless, I think in this passage we actually see by grace alone, because it's through him you believe in God. So it's not something that we've somehow generated on ourselves. It's by the gift that God has given in Christ. So it's through him, by God's grace. And it's through faith alone. And so our faith and our hope in God is what, in a sense, activates our relationship with him. But it doesn't begin with us. It begins and ends with what God has given through his son Jesus. And since we're sinners, and even revitalizing our life that we may accept Christ. And so we have by grace alone, through faith alone, and in Christ alone. Christ is the object, and it is our faith and hope are in God through him. God raised him from the dead and glorified him. And so the focus of this passage is Christ and glorifying God through Christ. And so one of our motivations is Jesus, having our focus on Jesus, realizing what he's done, placing our faith in him, and keeping our center focus on him. And as we go out, we can truly, in faith, begin to seek change just solely through our own effort and solely through these own motivations. But as we find motivation through these writings of Peter, we rely on the power of God and the power of the Spirit that he may bring the changes in our life. And so as we conclude, we are called to holy living, and we're called to be holy, for Christ is holy, and we do so, as we've discussed and reviewed, through motivations. The first one is what? Fear. And so, of course, we have a reverent fear, but nonetheless, we know that one day we will stand before God's judgment seat. Second F? Futility. So we don't want to lead a futile life like so many in our world do, our forefathers maybe, or even those of the world who seek truth and seek meaning through wealth and fame and riches, or maybe through even religiosity. But we're to seek in a sense, go beyond that. And the third, F, foreknowledge or foreordination. And so we rest in God's plan for us and take heart and comfort in that plan, and we're motivated positively by the working out of that plan and Jesus dying on the cross for our sins. And so hopefully this His being an unblemished spot, unblemished lamb, can motivate us to continue to be holy in Him. And the fourth F, faith. And so we respond not just by I'm going to be motivated today, but we respond in faith, by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. And as we do this, I hope that as you seek the Lord this week, you can get out of bed and maybe much like that, you know, long distance runner has to find motivation to train for their marathon. We can get out of bed and we can, you know, think through, you know, God has called me to be holy, and what can I do today to seek Him and to begin to see changes in my life by the power of the Holy Spirit within us. So let's come to the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, we do thank You for Your Word, and we, in a sense, when we look at Peter and we see that we're called to be holy, this can be almost so demotivating, like, how can I ever be holy? There's so much in my life that I need to work on. But nonetheless, Peter has called us to persist, and You have given us Your Holy Spirit to enable us to bring changes in our lives, and You have even called us with these various motivations, Lord, as we seek You and reverence You as a holy God, as we seek to make a difference in our lives for You, Lord, placing those things and priorities in our life of eternal value, realizing Your foreknowledge and stepping out in faith, Lord. All of these things, Lord, help us to be motivated, and not just we're motivated by a motivational speaker, so to speak, but we're motivated by the Spirit of God, and we're led by the Holy Spirit in our lives, that we may indeed follow You and trust You, have faith in You, have our hope in You, Lord, that through our walk with You, we can indeed be changed, that we can be a holy people set apart from You. And we give You the glory in Jesus' name. Amen.